Lord, we want to thank you for the book of Revelation. We realize it's a very difficult book to understand. And so we pray as we come to this morning and read some more, Lord. We pray that we will understand the very powerful message that lies behind the words in this text that we look at. May our hearts and our minds be open to what you're wanting to say to us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been coming here over the last few weeks, you'll realize that the book of Revelation is actually a series of visions that sort of overlap each other. And we've been working our way through this. And we've actually reached last Sunday when Steve Withington was preaching. He started in on the first part of the fifth series of visions. And as we go through these visions, we meet all sorts of different characters. I mean, each of the visions have a different set of characters that we're introduced to, and they're all symbolic figures. Like, initially we met the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They're at the bottom of the PowerPoint screen there. And then later on we met the beast, whose number was 666, and we keep meeting all these interesting people. And Steve, when he was speaking last week, he got to the passage where it talked about this alluring woman, the prostitute, who is Babylon. And the last verse of the chapter Steve was speaking from says this: this woman in this vision, the alluring woman, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. And for the early Christians, this was Rome, the city that ruled the world. But why Babylon? Well, the reason is that, because all these names in Revelation are symbolic, the reason is that Babylon was the city to which the Jewish people were taken away in exile. There are two great events in the Old Testament. There's the Exodus, where the people were in slavery in Egypt, and God took them out through the Red Sea. Very well-known story. The other story is just as significant, but it's not very well-known. It's about the exile, when the prophets had warned for centuries that unless Israel straightened their life up and followed God, that judgment was coming. And finally, they took no notice, and the Babylonians came and captured them and took them off in captivity to Babylon. And the prophet Isaiah, even before they were taken away, he prophesied that this would happen, but went on to prophesy doom for Babylon. And this is what Isaiah said. This is Isaiah 13. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the pride and glory of the Babylonians, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. She will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. There no nomads will pitch their tents. There no shepherds will rest their flocks. But desert creatures will lie there. Jackals will fill her houses. There the owls will dwell, and there the wild goats will leap about. Hyenas will inhabit her strongholds, jackals her luxurious palaces. Her time is at hand, and her days will not be prolonged. And exactly what Isaiah prophesied came to pass. And where once the mighty empire of Babylon stood, today is simply a desert. And jackals and ostriches and so forth inhabit the place. Saddam Hussein decided that he would reverse the flow of history. And he saw himself as the second Nebuchadnezzar, who was the emperor of the mighty empire of Babylon. And so he decided to build a palace for himself on the site of Nebuchadnezzar's palace in Babylon. And so in the 1980s, they started construction on this palace. And when Nebuchadnezzar built his palace, he inscribed every brick in the palace with the words Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the mighty king, or words to that effect. And so, not to be outdone, when Saddam began the construction of his palace, he decided to have his name inscribed on every brick in the edifice. Now, there were archaeologists all over the world were absolutely outraged because he was destroying the very historically important foundations of Nebuchadnezzar's palace, but Saddam was not a man to be put off by this kind of thing. And when the coalition of the willing finally arrived, when Iraq was invaded, they found Saddam Hussein's palace, and it was just in ruins. There was no evidence that Babylon, that Sodom had ever actually lived there. And the prophecy of Isaiah continues to be fulfilled. Babylon is just quite simply a wilderness. But for the early Christians, Babylon was a symbol. And it was a symbol of Rome, because Rome was the great city that ruled the world. Just as Babylon centuries previously had ruled the world, now Rome was the city that ruled the world. And the Roman Empire was the greatest empire the world had ever seen up to that point in history. And so John has a vision of what lies ahead for Rome. Now bear in mind the prophecy of Isaiah, and let's look at what John's prophetic word to them. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Doom prophesied for Rome. Because the great empire, the greatest empire the world had ever seen, was actually built on injustice and oppression. At its height, there were 60 million slaves. Rome only became great on the back of the slave trade. 60 million slaves in Rome. And John is prophesying one day Rome will be overthrown. Now think of it for a minute. This is the most powerful empire the world's ever seen. And here's this Christian imprisoned on an island in the Mediterranean saying God has decreed judgment for Rome. It's going to collapse. It's going to be overthrown. Now, it was ridiculous. I mean, how could it happen? But it did happen. It didn't happen straight away. But Rome eventually grew weak. Rome lost faith in the values that made the empire great. It became consumed by the affluence of the few in Rome who lived in great wealth while the majority lived in poverty. And it caved into moral decadence. And outside the borders of the Roman Empire were the barbarians. Now, the early Christians, the first three centuries, did an amazing thing. They took the gospel of Christ right through the whole of the Roman Empire, and so that after 300 years, more than half the citizens of the empire had chosen to become Christians. But the great weakness of the early Christians was that they never took the gospel beyond the borders of the empire, by and large. Because what happened was that after 300 years, the majority of the citizens of the empire had become Christians. And so the emperor himself professed conversion, and Christianity eventually was declared the official religion of the empire. And when it became the established church, it lost its evangelistic cutting edge and its missionary zeal, and so the gospel was never taken to the barbarians. So that while the Romans were growing weak, the barbarians were growing stronger and stronger by the decade, until finally the barbarians invaded the empire and Rome fell. It was sacked and destroyed. And the once powerful, amazing Roman Empire disappeared from history. Unbelievable. John had this revelation. You see, so often the world is actually ruled by some great city somewhere. If you go back a couple of hundred years ago, it was London in the 18th and 19th centuries. The British Empire was the empire on which the sun never set. I mean, the Romans thought they had a great empire. It was nothing compared to the British Empire. Huge and powerful. But the British Empire grew on the back of the slave trade. And it was built on an economic injustice and exploitation. But fortunately, in the United Kingdom, there were Christians who saw what was happening and didn't say, "Oh, this was prophesied that the world would go from bad to worse," saw what was happening and were energized by the values of the gospel and said, "We need to fight against this evil and this injustice." And those of you who saw this remarkable movie, Amazing Grace, a few months ago, would have been inspired by the story of William Wilberforce. And Wilberforce and his friends saw, and they were motivated by the values of the gospel. This is what energized them. And they said, this evil has to be fought against and has to be eliminated. And they did. And I think there's a very real reason that the British Empire was never actually overcome like the Roman Empire was. Because eventually they gave power to the colonies that they had. And the devastation that happened to Rome didn't happen to the British Empire. And who knows the role that was actually played by a group of Christians within that who said that we cannot just stand by and see this injustice and oppression happen and do nothing about it. When you get to the 20th century, at least for the second half of the 20th century, the fear was that Moscow would become the great city that would rule the world. Especially after 1950, when the Communist Revolution happened in China, and so over a third of humanity were under the jackboot of militant communism. And there was the domino theory. Those of you who were around in the 1970s will remember the domino theory. And that's why the war was fought in Vietnam. The fear was that we have to fight against this somewhere or other, because if Vietnam goes, then the other Southeast Asian nations will go, the rest of Asia will go, and the whole world will be under the communists. So we have to stand up at some point. How much that achieved, I don't know. But in actual fact, a miracle happened. In 1989, just like the walls of Jericho fell miraculously centuries ago, the Berlin Wall fell almost supernaturally. This evil empire, as Ronald Reagan called it, enshrined in power behind these huge fortifications, and the Berlin Wall fell. And on the streets around Eastern Europe and all the major cities, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people came out demanding freedom. And one by one, all the communist regimes of Eastern Europe fell. And amazingly, apart from Romania, amazingly, this happened without a shot being fired. It was actually a miracle. And it's one that historians haven't really analyzed sufficiently, I think, because in the Western world, no one had prepared. No one had thought to prepare that this eventuality could actually happen. The whole intellect, this is actually an amazing fact, but the whole intellectual establishment in the Western world had assumed that the world would turn eventually to a socialist economy. And so they'd worked out how to transfer, how to progress from a capitalist to a socialist economy. No one had ever thought, and this is amazing, no one had ever thought to do the research the other way. And so as these Marxist societies fell, they were suddenly faced with an economic system that was unworkable, or it had been all along, and how to make the transition to a free market capitalist society, and no one had thought to do it. When European communism fell, there was a man in America who wrote a book called The End of History, because he said that now history's all over. There's no other battle to fight. Western, democratic, free market capitalism has beaten all competition. The end of history is at hand. How wrong he was. And this is only 20 years ago. Because he didn't understand some huge principles that are here in Scripture. Because when European communism fell, the Chinese communists saw this and got very, very anxious. And so they dispatched their emissaries to Eastern Europe to find out what had happened. And they came back and put out a report. And among the various reasons they said, one of the reasons they saw for the fall of European communism was the strength of the Christian faith in Eastern Europe. This is not Western Europe. This was Eastern Europe under the communist rule. And then they put out in their statement, they said this very interesting thing, that we have to strangle the baby of Christianity while it's still in the manger. Otherwise it will grow and consume us. This is the Chinese communists. You know, through human history, most of humanity, we've lived in the countryside, but it's actually been the cities that have controlled the destiny of the world. And in the 20th century, in the 21st century, we've got the emergence of like an increasingly interconnected city. There's 20 million cities in the world that now have more than 10 million people living in them. And the reason for this is that in the 20th century, there was the greatest migration of humanity in all human history as the people of the countryside moved to the cities. At the beginning of the 20th century, about 20% of the world's population lived in cities and 80% lived in the countryside. During the 20th century, those figures almost exactly reversed. And the peoples of the world, the poor of the world, moved into the cities looking for a fresh opportunity. And so we ended the 20th century with 80% of the people of the world living in cities, over 20 cities with more than 10 million people living on them. So what's the message of all of this? Well, what we can see with the fall of European communism is the thing that the Bible actually talks about, that any civilization that's built on injustice and oppression eventually will be overthrown. But what about our civilization? The one whom the American academics said this is the end of history because free market Western capitalism has actually triumphed. Our civilization is also one that's built on injustice and oppression. And we don't recognize it because we are the beneficiaries of it. Our world is marked with a huge division between the rich and the poor. And because we live among the world's rich, we just don't even notice. Over a billion people live on less than a dollar a day. There are 27 million slaves in the world today. And the poor are shut out from the rich man's table. Because of the combined efforts of the European Union and the United States of America, who've erected these huge trade barriers, so the poor of the earth cannot get their goods onto the tables of the rich. And you wonder, how long can this go on for? And most of us, we benefit from this, so we're really just not aware of it. It's not that we're willfully blind and we say, oh, yeah. It's just that we're unaware of it. That we're the beneficiaries of this. But there's a prophetic warning that John brings here. I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Now, what does that mean? Because they were taken away to Babylon. They were imprisoned there. They couldn't get out of her. It can only mean come out of her in the sense of don't share in her values. And so this is the call, I think, to the people of God, that we are beneficiaries of an unjust economic system. But God will hear the cries of the oppressed and the poor, and he will act. And in the meantime, we're not to share in the values of this. Our lives are not to be built on selfish consumerism. That's really what it means. But that's very difficult because our whole lives are now wrapped up in this. We spend huge sums of money on junk that we don't need. And people in some parts of the world work in appalling conditions so they can produce junk for us to consume. I was heard the other day about, you know, these huge warehouses they build now, bloke-friendly supermarkets, you know. Women have had these supermarkets to go to for a long time. Now they have blokes' places, you know, Bunnings and Mitre 10 Mega Store and all these, where you can go in there and drool at all this stuff. But this guy was saying that what we need now, what people are wanting now, are huge storage facilities because they've filled their homes with junk. And now they've got to find better storage place to put more junk. And we don't even notice this is going on. And our whole world is filled with this kind of stuff. And he's saying here, you know, come out from them. Don't share in her values. Because you see, we've got to be involved in it, the building of a new community based on values of justice and peace. There's a really prophetic American Christian leader named Ronald Sider. And actually, he was here a few years ago preaching, and he's written a book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience. And it's based on the fact that surveys they've done, now this is in America, amongst the Christian community, have shown that on these kind of issues, when it comes to money and consumerism and this kind of, there is no discernible difference between the attitude of committed Christians and complete unbelievers. No discernible difference. And this is the challenge of the passage. This is the challenge of the prophetic word of John. Come out from her. Don't share in her values. Because God actually eventually will hear the cries of the oppressed and the poor. And this is what happened with Rome. Eventually Rome fell, and as John had prophesied here. And as he says, when Babylon falls, the symbol for Rome, when Babylon falls, he said, the world is going to be distraught. All these various groups he talks about. First of all, the rulers. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come. And the business community, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, and human beings sold as slaves. And the travel industry come in for a mention. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. But there's one group who can rejoice over what's going to happen, says John. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. In other words, God will hear the cries of the oppressed and the persecuted, and he will act. How did it happen? How could it have happened to Rome? Rome was so powerful. But as Rome grew weak and lost its sense of purpose, the barbarians grew strong. And if you think you can see some parallels with our society, I think they're overwhelming. We have a society, a civilization, that is growing morally weak and is losing faith in its undergirding values that have made our civilization great, because we are the beneficiaries of a civilization that was built on Judeo-Christian values. And that's what made the Western world so strong. But in our society today, increasingly these values are under attack by the intelligentsia, who ridicule and lampoon these values. And the barbarians are in the caves of Afghanistan and Pakistan just waiting to get their hands on nuclear weapons. There's actually any number of ways that our civilization could come down. But the message of Revelation is that any society that's built on injustice and oppression will result in some people crying out to God for justice. And the message is that God will hear their cries. And so God acts. And the civilization that was built contrary to God's values fell. And the final scene in this vision, like all the vision, ends up back in heaven, where there's one great jubilation going on. It's Revelation 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's people. Then the angel said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. You know, it's the only time the word hallelujah is actually used in the New Testament, amazingly, right at the end here. The universal word of praise. That doesn't matter what church you go into, whatever language, anywhere in the world, you may not understand a word that's being said until someone says hallelujah. The universal word of praise. And you see why? Because the wedding supper of the Lamb had arrived. And isn't it interesting? I think it's interesting that here, right at the end, this amazing scene in heaven comes back to one of Jesus' favorite themes in his stories. Because he loved telling stories about feasts and people being invited to a feast. Once upon a time, he said, there was a certain man who put on a banquet. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to inform the guests, Come, all is prepared. But with one accord, they began to make excuses. And one said, I've bought some oxen. I've got to try them out. I'm too busy. Someone else said, I've just got married and I'm preoccupied. And they all began to make excuses. And then we read in the story, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, Go out quickly to the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In other words, the invitation to come to this great banquet in heaven at the end of the age is actually sent out to all people, but the people you would expect to respond to the invitation are just too busy. They're too busy making money, and they're absorbed. They haven't got time for it. And so who does the messenger go to? He goes to the poor, and the crippled, and the blind, and the lame, because they will hear. And this is precisely what we're seeing in the world today. While the Western world is turning away from the Christian faith, the poor of the earth are turning to Jesus in simply unprecedented numbers. And the whole nature of the Christian community around the world has changed markedly in just the last few decades. The typical Christian in the world now is a poor African woman living in south of the Sahara. It used to be a white European man. But the nature of the Christian community has changed because the invitation has gone out and we're too busy. Because we've been seduced by the prostitute, Babylon, the great city that rules the world. And the city that rules our world is probably not anymore just one particular geographical place. It's all over the place, and it's got false values. It's about me, and it's about consumerism. And it's about our society growing wealthier and wealthier, while the poor grow poorer and poorer, and we don't even notice it. There's a double challenge in this, seems to me. One is, it's a very difficult one. Someone said to me going out at 9 o'clock, I've never understood Revelation before, so thank you. Sort of thing. But I said, what you've got to understand Revelation, you've got to understand the Old Testament prophets, because that's where Revelation comes from. It's just a continuation of the theme. And the Old Testament prophets stood up, let justice roll on like a fountain and righteousness like an ever-flowing. This was the theme of the Old Testament prophets. They spoke out passionately against injustice and oppression in Israel, and the people of Israel couldn't hear it. That's my fear for us in the West. If we had ears to hear, God is actually speaking to our world. But we don't have ears to hear. How can we? We're just filling our lives with stuff and with moral decadence and this sort of thing. And how can we hear? We can't. But the poor, the crippled, and the blind and the lame, Jesus said people will come from the east and the west, sit down with Abraham and the prophets in the kingdom of heaven. It's a double challenge. One is this wonderful truth that God will actually hear the cries of the poor. And it may not happen immediately, as it didn't with Rome, but he will act. One day, he will act. And the other one is to realize that, hey, we can actually be ambassadors of the King, and we can invite people. You know, the haves won't respond, but in our society, there are so many people for whom the capitalist dream hasn't worked, and the broken people, and sometimes the despised people. But they will hear, and they will respond. But it depends whether we've got the ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and we've got the heart to be alongside such people. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, there's a hugely powerful message in this book, and I fear that so often in the Christian community we've seen Revelation is all about speculating on dates when Jesus is coming back again and all this stuff, and completely missing the point that it is actually so challenging that every civilization that gives into these false values will eventually fall. And you will hear the cries of the oppressed and the poor. And help us to hear these cries, Lord. And help us to be your agents of reconciliation, inviting people to come and join the banquet that the King is preparing for all those who love him. Amen. If you want to make a response to this this morning, you can do that. And just shove this in the offering plate when it comes around, or we have the prayer corner over there as well.